It's good to be in God's house. It's always a joy and a privilege. Pastor David, who is in Rockingham, I think, and Pastor Rochelle, Pastor Bethwyn, to preach God's word. But you know, there are some Sundays where it's a double joy and a double privilege and even a double honor to bring God's word. You know, Easter would be one such Sunday because on Easter we celebrate Jesus Christ. Thank you. God in the flesh, who 3 days prior died on the cross, a painful, excruciating death. But on the third day, he rose again, defeating sin, death, and the grave. And on Easter, we look at the heart of God. But on Father's Day, we look at the heart of man. The heart of man that is created in the very image of God.
Yeah. Amen.
And on this Father's Day, I'd like us to explore the role of a father. But you know, to know the role of a father, you need to first know the role of a man. To understand fatherhood, we need to lay some foundation and unpack what is manhood. You know, this is a real life church, and today we want to look at what it means to be real men. What does it mean to be a man? Yeah. You know, that might sound like a strange question, but it's a very necessary question in today's day and age. Yeah. I work in an institution where when a man walks in, typically a man, we ask them this question: what gender do you identify as? We live in a world of gender confusion. There's an article published of a young girl, I think in year 8, in Australia, Melbourne, I believe. She identifies not as a boy or as a girl, but she identifies as a cat. And the school supports her. We live in a world of confusion. It's not only an attack on marriages, not only an attack on families, but it's an attack, church, on the very image of God. Yes. And Satan knows it.
Yeah.
Because he created us male and female in the very image of God.
Yes.
So today we want to look at what does it mean to be a real man. Now ladies, this does not mean that this message is not for you. You see, this message is not indirectly related to you, but it is direct. It's not indirectly related to you, but it is actually directly related to you. You see, ladies, chances are you might be with a man. And if you're with a man, it's helpful to know the role that this man is called to. Now, ladies, if you're not with a man, you might be looking for a man. And if you're looking for a man, it helps you to know what kind of man to look for. And ladies, if you're not with a man, and if you're not looking for a man, you might have given up on a man. And if you fall into that category, you can come for prayer afterwards. Okay. We want to have a bit of interaction to just make things a bit comfortable. So we're going to have some interaction for the ladies and a bit of interaction for the men. So ladies, we'll start with you before we celebrate manhood so you don't feel left out. Ladies, I want you to turn to your man or a man and ask them this profound, deep question. Are you ready?
Yeah.
What does it mean to be a man? Ladies, ask a man, what does it mean to be a man? Okay. All right, folks. All right. I'm sure we had some brilliant answers. You might have got a blank look. Now, this man might be 40, 50, 60 years old, but he's still coming to grips with what it is to be a man. Or you might have got an answer that is unique to this man. Well, men, it's time for you to shine. I I'd like you to help me out. Can I have 12 men to come up? To come up to the front. So I'm just going to pick you, 1, 2. As long as you can read, can I have a man? 3, Raju. 4. Sir, could I have you up, please? 5. No. Yeah, come up. Come on, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Be a man. 7. Okay. Do I have 12?
We're still trying to count.
One more man. Could I have it? One more gentleman. Thank you. Okay. What does it mean to be a man? I believe this is a definition that really is from the Spirit of God. To be a man is to come under the governance of God. And to live in the authority of God, men.
Yeah.
It's to come under the governance of God, live in the authority of God, and then to reflect the image of God. Men, can we say that together? What does it mean to be a man? To be under the governance
of God, living in the authority of God, and to reflect the image of God.
Thank you, men. You may go, oh, sorry, I haven't finished. Okay, all right, can we have the next slide? In the center of that definition, ladies, we might cringe at it, but at the center of that definition is the word authority. But there are checks and balances in this definition. Men, with great authority comes great responsibility, and with great responsibility comes even greater accountability. You know, God, men, asks us to first come under His governance, to come under His authority. And as we come under His authority, He clothes us with the mantle of authority, that we might live in His authority. The first check and balance is that we come under the governance of God, men. The second check and balance is as we exercise the authority that God invests in manhood, that we reflect the image of God. As we exercise authority, we do so reflecting the image and person of God Almighty. Thank you, man. I keep on forgetting. I obviously haven't done this sermon before, so I keep on forgetting and I want to dismiss the men. All right. Can you read that text or is it terribly small? It's terribly small, so you can all go sit down, men. That could be God's intent as well. We do have time on that we need to keep in mind. This morning, men, there is a question from God. This morning, I'd like us to not only look at the question from God, but I'd like us to establish the position that we have in God. This morning, there's a question from God that echoes from the Garden of Eden. Not only is there a question from God, I'd like us to unpack our position in God. And as we close, men, with courage, with conviction, with commitment, I'd like you to make a declaration to God. A question from God. A position in God, and a declaration to God. Lord, we ask for your blessing of your word. We ask that your Spirit would go forth, would empower, would equip men, build families, change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The text is pretty long, but in Genesis, God asks a question. Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, I believe, is often called the fall in your Bible. And after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit that was at the very center of the garden, that God said, do not eat, God confronts Adam. Notice he doesn't confront Eve. He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, come, we're going to have a joint meeting, and we're going to say who is responsible. No, he calls Adam. And he asks Adam a confronting, and as we look at this question, perhaps a painful question. He asks Adam, where are you at? Where are you, Adam? Now notice, this question is not a question of location. God had not lost Adam. See, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You can't hide from God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. No, God hadn't lost Adam. But it was a question not of location, but it was a question of position. Adam, where were you when the serpent came? Where were you? You know, it's a question that echoes from that garden. In the movie Overcomer, there's a story of a little girl called Hannah Scott, probably the age of my firstborn, maybe 10, 11. She's an aspiring runner. She has a father. Her father was actually a professional athlete, came third in the state. But her father was not just a professional runner. He was a domestic runner. He ran away from his home. He ran away from his responsibilities. He ran away from the authority that God invested in him. Yeah. It's a question that not only God asks, but it's a question that this little girl, Hannah Scott, asks. Where are you, Dad? Where are you, Dad? It's a painful question, men. It's a question that not only Hannah Scott asks, but it's a question her grandmother asks, who raises up Hannah. She works long hours as a nurse. It's a question that Hannah's grandmother asks. Where are you? Where are you? It's a question that not only Hannah and her grandmother asks, but it's a question. Are we on? It's a question that the mother would have asked. A single mother. Where are you, husband? Where are you, father? It's a painful question. It's a confronting question. But it's a question that God asked in the garden. But you know, God not only raises a question this morning, but God wants to remind you of the position that he's called you into. You know, God has called you, men, to be leaders in your homes and in your families. He's called you. The first picture is actually the picture of a king. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. But notice, he is the servant king. He is the Lion of Judah, a title of his kingship. But he's the Lamb of God who laid his life down for you and me, for his children. You know, at the heart of leadership, there is unhealthy leadership, aggressive, abusive leadership. But at the heart of godly leadership is love. God calls us to lead with love, a heart that sacrifices, a heart that loves. The greatest gift, fathers, we can give to our children is to love and cherish our wives, to love them as Christ loved the church. Well, how do we lead, men? I'm glad we asked. We're men, we don't read between the lines. How do we lead? We lead with vision, with direction, with instruction, and with purpose. How do we lead? We lead with vision, with direction, with instruction, and with purpose. You go, Regan, where do we get that from the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that a man is to be the head. Now, ladies, we might not like it. Why does it say man is to be the hands and the feet? Aren't we supposed to serve, to sacrifice, do the will of the Father? Yes, we are. But the primary duty is to lead. And vision, direction, instruction, purpose is found in the head. God calls us to lead, men. He also calls us to lead in provision. You know, when God created Adam, he created Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then he created Eve, God, who is our Heavenly Father. But between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve, there are few significant things that God did. It's significant that God created man first, and that he created Eve, not out of the dust of the ground, but out of Adam, to complement Adam, to be a helper suitable for him, together that they would be created for more. But between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve, we are told that God placed Adam in a garden. God, the Heavenly Father, led in the area of provision. He gave Adam a home. And then he gave Adam a job. He gave him a home. He employed him. He said, take care of the garden. He commanded him to not eat of the fruit in the center of the garden. The command didn't go out to Eve, but the command went to Adam before Eve was created. You see, God, the Heavenly Father, gave vision, direction, instruction, and purpose in the very garden. God calls us to lead as men with vision, with direction, with instruction, with purpose, and in provision. You know, in the very first book of the Bible, we see the image of God. He is the King of all creation. In the second book of the Bible, we see the second picture and image of God that man is called to reflect as he exercises godly authority. And that is that God is a warrior. He is a redeemer. He rescues. He restores. He sets free. The book of Exodus is a story of God's redemption. He rescues his people from Egypt. He sends plagues to the enemy. He parts the water. He drowns the enemy in the sea. God, the Lord, is a man of war. He is a warrior. You know, men, we are called to be warriors. We're called to be warriors in the time of temptation. Adam was called in the garden to be a warrior. When the serpent came, where was Adam the king? Where was Adam the warrior? He was called to give vision, direction, instruction. He was called to be a warrior. There was a serpent in that garden. You know, King David, he was a great king. Perhaps the greatest king Israel ever had. A man after God's own heart. A king and a warrior for a nation. But King David, how was he as a king and a warrior at home? One night, King David failed to put on the armor, failed to go to battle. He walked on his balcony. He saw a woman. He lusted and he took her. He killed her husband. And there would be brokenness in David's family. God calls us to be warriors. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, God tells us that the man is to be the head. In the very next chapter, God tells us to put on the armor of God. Men, God calls us to not only be kings that give leadership, but God calls us to be warriors, to defend, to guard, to shield our very hearts and minds, and to defend, to guard and shield and protect our children and our wives. God calls us to be warriors. You know, God told Cain these words after Cain killed his brother. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. You must master it. You know, in the garden, the tree, the forbidden tree, was in the center of the garden. The tree in the garden has not moved. That tree is still in the very center of your gardens, day after day. In fact, it has moved from the garden to the front door. Men, we are called to be victors, to be overcomers, to be victorious in a time of temptation. We're called to be kings, and we're called to be warriors that have victory over darkness in the authority of Jesus Christ. God calls us to be kings. He calls us to be warriors. And he also calls us. From the third book of the Bible, we see the third image of God that we are called to reflect. In Genesis, we see God is the king of all creation. And men, we are called to be kings in our homes with leadership. In the second book, we see God is the redeemer, the warrior. The Lord is a man of war. In the third book, a book we don't often enter into, the book of Leviticus, it's filled with instructions and ceremonies. But you know, in between those instructions and those ceremonies, you see a word that props up again and again. That word is the word that is the song of heaven. It's the hymn of angels. That word is found 95 times in the book of Leviticus. More in this book than in any other book. And that word is holiness. And the image and picture that we find in the book of Leviticus is the picture of mentoring. Men, we're called to be kings. Kings that have a shepherd's heart, a servant's heart. Kings that give leadership, vision, direction, instruction, purpose, provision. We're called to be warriors, warriors against darkness that bring protection. And we're called to be mentors that nourish our children, that raise up our children. We're called to have an influence. We're called to have an impact. And we're called to leave an imprint of Jesus Christ in the lives of our children. We're called to be mentors. God calls us men to be kings, to be warriors, and to be mentors. You know, fatherhood is at the very heart of families. And families are at the very heart of God. In the very first verse of the Bible, we actually see a family. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God is the word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created all things. Creation was a family design, a family project, a divine family that splashed out their creative juices on creation to reflect the glory, the power, the majesty, and the very image and imprint of God Himself in man and woman. Families are at the heart of God, but families often experience brokenness. You have to only look at the very first family, and there was murder. You have to just look at the greatest king Israel had, and you see a broken family. But the good news is that God just does not create, but God restores. God heals. You know, men, we are fathers, but we are first children. God is the Heavenly Father, and He is your King. He wants to lead you with vision, direction, instruction. He wants to father you so that you can go forth and be fathers in your home. God wants to touch lives this morning. He wants to raise fathers. And this morning as we close, there's a question. Where are you at? Where are you at as kings, as warriors, as mentors? There's a question, there's a position, a question that's confronting, a position that is filled with privilege. And there's a declaration, men, that we can make. You see, there's three categories of responses that we can have. Perhaps you're seated here and you actually don't even know God. You've never called on His name. Well, today, your declaration can be, I want to belong to this home. I want to belong to God the Father. I want Him to be my Father, that He may father me, that He may be my King, my warrior, and my mentor, that I may go forth and be a king, a warrior, and a mentor at home. Perhaps that's your declaration this morning. I want to be born into this family because Jesus said you must be born again. There's a song at the end that we're going to play. It's called Thank You Jesus for the Blood. And in that song it says the wondrous working power of this blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. The blood that has redeemed us by the Father. Perhaps that's you this morning. And your declaration is, I want to belong to this home. But perhaps your declaration is, I am a son, but I am a father that has abandoned my duties. I've abandoned my responsibilities, and I want to return to my heavenly Father. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, there are two sons that are lost. It should be the story of the prodigal sons. One son abandoned home, ran away. Once was at home, but was still lost and abandoned. This morning, perhaps that's your declaration. I want to return home. Or perhaps your declaration this morning is, I want to lead my home. I want to lead my home as king, as warrior, and as mentor. With every eye bowed, let's just enter into prayer with the Lord. Enter into prayer with God, who is the Father. And this is a time for men, ladies, and children. Lord, we come into your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this special day, Father's Day. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We thank you that you love us greatly. We ask, Father, that you would minister to us now. And Father, that we would respond with conviction, with commitment, and with courage. We ask that you would bless the men. We ask that you'd bless homes. We ask that you'd bless families in Jesus' name. Amen. Say goodbye to those online if you haven't already. And I just wanted to say goodbye before I realized that I hadn't done that. So, men, could we have, could I just ask, with every eye bowed again, men, are there anyone here, men, women, or children, has God touched your heart this morning? Has God spoken to you? Has God ministered to you? And if you do not know the Lord, and your heart says, I want to know this God, I want to be redeemed, I want to be washed, I want to know more of the true living God. If there's anyone like that here today, men, women, or children, could you quickly slip up your hand? I just want to know, is there anyone here? Is there anyone here? Thank you. Is there anyone here? Men, is there anyone here who would say, feel a renewed commitment to lead my family as king, to give vision, direction, instruction, purpose? I want to be a warrior to defend my own heart, my mind, to defend my family, and to be a mentor. Are there any men who would like to make a declaration to God in response to God's question, where are you at? Are there any men here? Just slip up your hand so we can pray for you. Are there any men who choose to say, Lord, I respond wholeheartedly. And I say, I want to be who you've called me to be. Okay, let's just conclude in prayer. And can we have that song up again? Thank you. Lord, we just come into you again and we just thank you. We just thank you for your word. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you, Father, that you walk with us, that you love us, that, Father, even when we drift away, you desire us. And, Father, you're waiting with open arms to always receive us. We ask now, Father, that you would bless us as we go, as we celebrate fathers, as we celebrate the men in this home, in this household of faith. I pray, Father, you will strengthen, encourage, and families will go forth and be a blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen.